I'm going to be preaching from the Bible this morning. So do get hold of your Bible. You will need it. And I always preach from the Bible, by the way. There's not really anything else to preach from. Daffodils in spring or something. I don't know. It's not what we're here to do. If you haven't got a Bible with you, our stewards would love to let you borrow one. We've got some available church-wise. So if you stick your hand up in the air, one will come flying over to you from our stewards. And if the reason that your hand is up to borrow one of our Bibles is that you don't own a Bible, you can keep it as a free gift from us. We think every house should have a Bible, every person should have a Bible. You can't read it if you haven't got one. So if you don't own one, write your name in the front, take it home with you and read it and bring it back next Sunday. And if you've got lots at home, we'll have it back afterwards. Okay. So we're starting a brand new series today. We're currently doing a whole row of shorter series. How do you say it? What's the plural of series? Is it just Siri? Yeah, we're Siri even. Yeah, no, we're not going there. But rather than one long one. Anyway, so we've worked through a few different ones today. Our series is called Heroes, People Just Like Us. And we're going to be looking at some of the heroes of the Bible. But let me ask you a quick question. I wonder what you think of really when I say the word heroes. Should have a think for a moment what comes to mind. Maybe tell somebody next to you. What do you think of when I say heroes? Have you come up with lots of ideas? I hope you have. Right, let's see who came up with it. Are there any TV addicts in the room? Who came up with this one? Anyone? Series one is good. It goes downhill after that. We gave up halfway through series two. I thought I was wasting my life at that point. So heroes, okay. Food lovers? Did you come up with that? Yeah, who got it? Yeah, lots of us came up with that one. Food, yes, heroes. They're not as good as they used to be, though. These days, no Bourneville, no Crunchy, no Flake, no Fuse, remember them? No Picnic. But you do get a chocolate eclair instead. I mean, oh, seriously, anyone actually like the chocolate eclairs? Seriously? Yeah, no, there was just left in the bottom of the box. I think it's all about the credit crunch, apparently, and I'm just going to say, sort it out, Cadbury's. Give us back good chocolates. Some guys who need to get out a bit more probably thought of this. And, I mean, obviously, you know, I wore my T-shirt, especially, what can I say? The S, of course, standing for Steve. And, but I want to say, can anyone name every character on that slide? Anyone able to name every single character? Because if you can, quite frankly, you need to get out more. And get some vitamin D. You know, remember the outside. Turn the video games off. Remember, there's a world outside. Now, of course, some ladies who maybe also need to get out more may have thought of these. Let's try and name them. Who's that? Yeah, James Bond, Daniel Craig. I asked Jo, you know, heroes, what do you think of? That was the first thing she said. This was the second. That's me. Sorry, no, that's George Clooney, I should say, does anyone know who this chap is? People, you know, heroes, people think of firemen. Is it Guy? Actually, that guy on that calendar is my younger brother. True story. It's my younger brother. I shared a room with that kid for many years. Anyway, we're not talking about any of these. And ladies, have a shower if you need to calm down. We're going to be looking instead at some of the great heroes of the Bible. And we're going to look at the way that they are people just like us. And that God has a plan for each of our lives, just as he does for these heroes of the Bible. He's got plans. He's called us. He's called you and me to be heroes in his kingdom. So, as we look across this topic over the next few weeks, we've got a bit of a challenge going on. And I think one of the challenges is this, that we live in a celebrity-obsessed culture. So as soon as you say hero, sometimes people think celebrity. And we get a lot of, I mean, TV, celebrities on TV every 5 minutes. I mean, think about it. I've made a little list of shows each week, Strictly Come Dancing, Dancing on Ice, Splash, coming up, The Jump, Pointless Celebrities, Celebrity Big Brother, Celebrity Come Dine With Me, Celebrity Egghead, Celebrity Juice, Celebrity Love Island, Celebrity MasterChef, Celebrity Mastermind, I'm a Pointless Celebrity, Get Me Out Of Here. Seriously, who is watching this stuff? Oh, I see, right. Most of you, apparently, right, that's how it is. But it's invaded church culture as well. So now you get the celebrity worship leader, which is, or the celebrity preacher. It's an oxymoron. Do you know what I mean? It's something that can't actually exist, a celebrity worship leader. Because the whole point of a worship leader is to point glory to Jesus. So the best worship leader is one that when they finish, you don't even remember who they are. The moment you become a celebrity worship leader or a celebrity preacher, you've immediately killed your function and need to be removed because it's about you and not about Jesus. Maybe? What do you think? Am I making some sense? Celebrity culture, it's invaded the church and I hate it. Listen, hero doesn't mean celebrity. Hero doesn't mean famous. Hero doesn't mean standing on a platform. So to help us see the vacuous stupidity of our culture's obsession with so-called celebrity, I want to ask and answer this question each week. I'm going to give you a different answer each week. What's the difference between a celebrity and a hero? I'm going to think for a moment. There's lots and lots of answers, actually. I'll give you one. Here's one for this week. A hero is known for self-sacrifice. So we think of the fireman, you know, the policeman, the one that goes to save Superman, sweeping in to save us. The hero is known for self-sacrifice. A celebrity, they can be known, they can be famous for anything at all, but never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, for anything that involves personal self-sacrifice. Does it make some sense? Heroes, self-sacrifice for you. Celebrity won't sacrifice anything of themselves ever. Got to protect the brand, got to protect the brand. Making some sense, I hope, to you this morning. The difference. Celebrities do not exist for the service of others. They exist for the service of their own ego. So which of these two is most like Jesus? What do you reckon? Hero. Absolutely Jesus, our great hero, who gave himself on the cross that we could be won back to God. And Jesus is calling us to be like him, to be heroes in his kingdom. So our first heroes today, we're going to look at three today. My title is this: Heroes, Boring, Unusual, Under-resourced. Maybe that sounds a bit like you. We go to Judges chapter 3 and we'll read some bits. As you turn to it, let me just quickly put Judges in its historical context. And those of you that came on Thursday and heard Dave Cook do Through the Bible in 80 minutes, you hopefully will have picked this all. Were you able to follow him? It's kind of a marathon session, wasn't it? It's all on the internet if you missed it. But Judges, Book of Judges, historical context. The people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, where they'd been in slavery under Moses. They went through the desert 40 years in the wilderness. It's all in the Old Testament, and then under Joshua, he was a bit of a hero, they were brought into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they took the land and settled the land. And then Joshua died, and after Joshua came the time of the judges. And it goes in a cycle like this. It starts with the people being disobedient to God. So after Joshua died, that's what happened. They were disobedient to God, and as a result, God sent another nation to oppress the people. And they began to struggle under oppression. People then repented of their sin and their disobedience to God. They cried out to God, and God raised up for them a deliverer. A judge was the name. They weren't sin, you know, it was not a high court judge. That's just the name the Bible gives them. These were the heroes of Israel that saved them. The judge was raised up. What happened? The judge worked with the Holy Spirit's power and delivered the people from oppression to a foreign power. And then the people came back and obeyed God again. But after a while, having enjoyed peace and prosperity, the judge would die. You can see where it's going. As soon as the judge died, they went back to disobedience. And the cycle goes round and round and round. And that's what the book of Judges is. It's a continued repetition of this cycle through leader after leader after leader. For years and years, the final judge was a man called Samuel. We'll look at him later on in our series. And Samuel appointed the people a king. And the time of the judges ended and the time of the kings of Israel began instead with King Saul. So let's look at our first judge, just so that you know this series isn't all about judges. We're going to have two or three from Judges. So we won't do all of Judges, and we're doing lots of different parts of the Bible. But we're starting there. So the first one I want to look at is a man called Othniel. He's in Judges chapter 3. Let's just read his story. It's not very long. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So the cycle begins. "They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth," or Asherah poles. They were kind of a sexual totem pole that people used to sacrifice to. "Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim." He sounds fun, doesn't he? "The king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Hooray! Othniel, son of Kenaz, who was Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. It's really going to make me say that name, isn't it? So the land had rest 40 years, and then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Now, I'm going to call Othniel Mr. or Mrs. Boring Average. Just look at his story again. The people sinned. God allowed the king of Mesopotamia to conquer them. He has a great name. And they cried out to God for help. And God raised up Othniel. And he went out and defeated King Cushan-Rishathaim. He was destroyed. The people had peace for 40 years. And Othniel died. That's what we know about Othniel. Now, Judges is full of people who did great exploits. Lots of them have stories recorded in great detail. We find out all sorts of things about them, what they got up to. We get records of Samson's visits to the hairdresser. We get, you know, this is the kind of detail that they go into later on. We find all out about Gideon. We find out what he was doing when the angel visited him. We'll get to Gideon a later date. We find out all these details about people's lives, songs they sang and places they went to. But about Othniel, we're told nothing except his name and that he had a pretty cool dude for a brother. In fact, the writer of Judges, oh, he was Caleb's brother. Now, Caleb was a real hero. We know all about Caleb. He's there in the Old Testament, one of the spies who spied the land, and in his old age conquered a whole area on a mountain, and he was a bit of a cool dude, Caleb. And so the writer of Judges says, Othniel, what can I say about Othniel? Well, he was Caleb's brother. Other than that, he's got nothing of interest whatsoever to say about him. There are a few other judges like that later on as well. So the tale of Othniel, presented as a bedtime story, goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a man called Othniel. One day, he went out and won a battle. And then for 40 years, nothing happened, and he died. The end. See well, children? I think we need a little bit more detail than that in our stories, really. But, of course, God knew every detail of this man's life. But the writer of Judges thought, he's too dull. I can't be bothered to tell you what actually happened. It's just not worth the ink. So that's the story of Othniel, Mr. and Mrs. Boring Average. And we can look at our lives sometimes and the routine of them and think, will I ever achieve anything for God? Will my life count for anything? Well, yeah, it can. Because in our ordinariness, we can be heroes in God's kingdom. He can use us. He will use us for his purposes. God sees the boring details of our lives. He's with us in the routine. He's with us when it's dull. And I want to tell you this morning that God can use all average, boring people to fulfill his purposes in our lives. People like Othniel, not that much to say about them. People like you and me. God's got a plan for our lives. And of course, most of it will be completely unseen. And I just wonder, Othniel, I wonder how many of us feel a little bit like him. But did you spot that, like a superhero, Othniel had a secret power? You see it there in verse 10? He had a secret power. Verse 10 tells us that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just the New Testament that people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Othniel got filled with the Holy Spirit. And you also can be filled with the Holy Spirit. God can empower us by his Spirit to serve him every day. Our boring lives can be transformed when the Spirit fills us. Holy Spirit power is not just for special occasions. It's for every day. He wants to empower you to help you live for Jesus. Heroes, famous for self-sacrifice, which is what God calls us to lay down our lives in the service of others like Jesus did. How do we do that? Keep in step with the Spirit, day by day, and moment by moment, like Othniel. Now, most of us won't have books written about us. Probably, yeah? That's probably true. Let's be honest. 100 years from now, I think we'll probably all be dead. Most of us. I suppose some of you teenagers might just make it, but you'll be pretty old. Most of us, 100 years from now, will be dead. And who will remember what we did? I wonder. We won't have books written about us. But the Lord knows what we do. And you might feel that God won't use a person like you because you're too average and too ordinary and you don't have special skills like that person and you don't go to interesting places like that other person and you don't go to interesting meetings like they do and you haven't got an interesting job like them and you're not as smart or as gifted as somebody else. It doesn't matter. God made you to be you. He's got a plan for you. He hasn't called you to be a celebrity. He's called you to be a hero, to be someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, serving God moment by moment in the ordinariness of an ordinary life, laying your life down for others as you follow Jesus. Your life matters. Your average life can be worship to God. Am I making some sense? Okay. And maybe, in reality, so I did write a book, it would be. Once there was a person called, fill in your name, and they were an all right person. They went to church, and they lived a good life for 60, 70 years, and then they died. And God thought they were smashing, you know, because they followed Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to be. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Maybe you can relate to Othniel, and you just feel that you're kind of average. Judge number two, Ehud. His story is a little longer, but let's give it a read. Excuse me, coughing. Ehud, verse 12. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet because Othniel's dead. Okay? That's how it works. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and he went and he defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, I love that name, the king of Moab, for 18 years. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Which is interesting, because Benjamin means son of my right hand. That's just for what it's worth. There you go, little things in the Bible. Benjamin literally means son of my right hand, and Ehud from Benjamin is a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to... Any left-handers, by the way? Quick, left-handed show. Oh, okay. It's good. Good to have you here. We like variety. We're nothing if not diverse. The people of Israel sent tribute by Ehud to King Eglon. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges. It was a cubit in length. And he bound it. Well, it was about a foot and a half. And he bound it onto his right thigh under his clothes. He presented tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from him. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he didn't pull the sword out of the belly. And the dung came out. That's a great story. I love that. Then Ehud, it says, went into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he'd gone, the servants came, and they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they thought, surely the king's relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he still didn't open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key, and they opened the doors, and there lay their lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and didn't allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. That's the story of Ehud. I hope you've enjoyed that one. Now, some members of our youth group, being aware that I was doing this, put together a video of the story of Ehud and King Eglon for us. I thought you might like to see it. I'm not convinced it's going to throw much extra light on the story, but it's fun. And so the team that brought you the do's and don'ts of the Christmas leaflet, here we go. This is the story of Ehud and King Eglon. Enjoy it.
Again, the people of Israel were sinning dreadfully. So the Lord strengthened King Eglon, the king of Moab, to come against them, and he defeated them. He reigned for 18 years. The Israelites were unhappy with King Eglon, so they called out to the Lord,
help us, Lord, help us.
And he raised up Ehud, a left-handed man. Ehud made a two-edged sword and bound it to his right side under his cloak so that it was hidden. He then went to find King Eglon, who was a very fat man. Ehud said,
I have a secret message for you, O king.
And the king commanded,
leave me with this man!
And the king was left alone with Ehud. Ehud came to the king and said,
I have a message from God for you.
Ehud took the sword and flung it into the king's fat belly. Ehud left the king dead in his chamber, locked the door, and ran and hid behind a tree. When his servants returned, they saw that his door was locked, and so they assumed that he was using the toilet.
Oh, I think he's in the toilet.
Yeah, let's just wait here.
Okay, let's just start.
They sat and waited. Nighttime came, and then it was the next day. They thought this was far too long for him to be using the toilet, so they decided to unlock the door themselves.
Let's unlock the door then.
Yeah, see what's inside.
They went into the chamber, and when they got inside, they saw that King Eglon was dead on the floor, and his guts had spilled out. Ehud decided to flee to Sira. He sounded a trumpet, and the Israelites knew that he was their new leader. They were very happy to be free of the Moabites, and they knew that the Lord had given them rest for the next 80 years.
Fantastic. Well, thank you. Thank you to those members of our youth group for that one. So, well, I hope you enjoyed it. And Ehud, the left-hander who made a hidden sword and killed the king, and I'm going to describe him as, if Othniel was Mr. and Mrs. Boring Average, I'm going to say Ehud was Mr. or Mrs. Unusual. He was not your average guy. We're told he was left-handed, which immediately makes him unusual. Let's just do this again. Left-handers, put your hands up. If you're left-handed or ambidextrous, whatever. Apparently it's 10 to 12% of the population, 10% of women, 12% of men. I'm not one, though my hand is up. But you can put them down again. Now, being left-handed apparently has been frowned upon over the years, and you can see it even in language. So take Latin as an example. The word for right, anyone know what that is? Is dexter, from which we go get the word dexterous. And the Latin for left is sinister, from which we get the word sinister. You get the idea. Even in English, the word right also means correct, which is not a fluke. Apparently, that is true in many languages. Research that was done, this should worry left-handers momentarily. Research done in 1989 and repeated in 1991 showed an interesting result that by looking at the percentage of left-handers in each population age group, so taking a year at a time, plotting how many percentage were left-handed, they worked out that left-handers lived an average of 9 years less than right-handers because the number of left-handers dropped as they got old. Don't worry, it was flawed research. Do you know why? Because historically, kids that were left-handed were forced to become right-handed. So the further back they went, the more that trend was the case and that people were saying they were right-handed but were actually had been forced as children to become right-handed. So actually, that isn't true. You're all right, lefties, don't worry. You're not going to drop dead just yet. Well, you might, but not because you're left-handed. Okay. So, but it's true, and that's true even now, having got a 14-year-old myself, Owen, who was the director of our video. Can you guess the creative left-handed stereotype coming out beautifully there? But even as a child, suggest to encourage, oh, no, you should make him right with the right. Don't accept it. Don't just accept he's left-handed. Try and make him keep. Every time he picks up a pen, put it in the other hand. All of these. How interesting, coming from an older generation, that is there. People look down on it. But Ehud was unusual because he was left-handed. He confirms the stereotype of being creative that comes with that. You see that there, the left-handed guys, he comes in. Interestingly, left-handers, did you know that left-handed people are more likely to have careers in the arts, music, sport, or IT? And also, statistically, in elections, if you're left-handed, you've got a greater chance of winning because, subconsciously, we vote for left-handed people. And that is why, apparently, 4 out of the last 7 US presidents have been left-handed. Did you know that? There you go. And apparently, this is true. Right through politics and elections, left-handers get elected. So, Ehud had a plan to get rid of King Eglon. He made himself a double-edged sword, something like that, not too long. Straps it to his right thigh. Obviously, in the world of swords and sword drawing, you strap to the opposite side of the body, right? So if you want it right-handed, you strap it on the... Because you can't... you're not going to get it. This is how you can't pull it out from here. It'll just get stuck. So you have to do cross-drawing if you've got a sword. So he straps it to his right thigh. If you've got a gun, you go on the same side. Yeah, so you've got the right hand, your gun on the right, you draw it from the same side as the hand you use, but swords you have to cross-draw, just so you know, those of you planning assassinations, you heard it here first, because if you try and cross-draw a gun, it can get stuck and it slows you down. But if you try and not cross-draw a sword, it will get stuck and slow you down. So Ehud has it on his right thigh, probably to hide it. So the guards would have checked him, they didn't find it, no sword, in he goes. And of course, he then draws it from his left hand and kills the king. Takes advantage of the situation. It's a good job he then got on with what he was doing, gathered Israel and defeated the enemy. The author spares no detail. The sword went in, the fat blubber closed over it, the dung came out. That's why the guards thought he was on the toilet. They could probably smell it. And oh, seriously, I'm not, you're laughing, it's probably true. And also, the translation in the ESV says he went into the porch and closed the doors, with a little footnote saying this is unclear. But actually, most translations actually say that Ehud escaped down the king's latrine. So he jumped out of the toilet hole. But here we go, old Cope, he jumped out of the loo hole down the back of the castle and ran away. So he gathered an army and freed the Moabites. So what about us? Because for every person thinking God can't use me because I'm too boring, someone else is thinking God can't use me because I'm too odd. I'm unusual. But I want to tell you that God can use unusual people to fulfill his purposes. You might feel you don't fit. You might feel you're different. You might feel you're not the same as everyone else. Well, it's probably true. You are unique. But notice some things about Ehud, right? Three quick things to notice. Number one, he used the uniqueness God gave him. So the creative left-hander made a plan, planned it carefully, strapped the sword on, spied out the throne room, worked out his escape route, went back in, invented a great creative reason for going back. He didn't lie. So I've got a message from God for you. There was a message from God. It just didn't involve words. The message was, time up. So I love that. So Ehud used his uniqueness. We need to do the same. He also took the opportunity God gave him. That day was probably his one chance. Tribute would have been brought to the king probably once a year. And if you're one of life's unusual people with an unusual job, you'll get opportunities no one else gets. You'll be in contact with people no one else is in contact with. So Ehud couldn't have done what God called him to do without being firstly left-handed and secondly without being the bringer of the tribute on that day. So what's unique about you? Your job, your hobbies, your skills, your background. You don't have to be left-handed to be unusual. In fact, you might be left-handed, not unusual. So it's not about being left-handed, but you might just be unusual. But whatever you are, whatever your situation, what's God given you uniquely to use for him? Third thing to notice about Ehud, he involved other people. Couldn't have done it on his own. If Ehud hadn't involved others, then a new king would have been appointed and Ehud would have just been a marked man. You know, he needed to take action now while the enemies were leaderless, raised an army, defeated the king. So if you feel a bit odd or unusual, that your situation's unique and God can't use me because I'm just not like anybody else and my job's different and I'm all over the place, no more excuses. God's got a plan for you. Don't isolate yourself. Use your skills for God. Just quickly, our third hero, he only gets one verse in the Bible, Shamgar. Let's read Judges 7:31. After him, after Ehud, came Shamgar, the son of Anath. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So that's quite cool, killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad. At least we know what he did, unlike Othniel. Shamgar, we're told what he did. So if Othniel was boring and average and Ehud was unusual, can I suggest that Shamgar is Mr. or Mrs. under-resourced? Because he didn't have a weapon. He had to use a cow-poking stick to do the job. And there are stories in the Old Testament that occur when the Israelites have been defeated. You can find elsewhere in the Bible that all their weapons got taken away. I mean, a classic example being with Saul and Jonathan. There were two swords in the whole of Israel. Remember that story? So it's not unusual. They would take weapons away, not let them make weapons. That's probably what's gone on. So Shamgar used what he had to in hand. What have you got? Well, I've got an ox goad. It's a stick for poking cows with. And he went and saved Israel. And you can write yourself off from serving God for all sorts of different reasons. But lack of resources is quite a common one. Oh, I can't serve God. I haven't got the money. I haven't got the time. I'm a bit busy. I haven't got the skills. I haven't got the gifts. But I want to tell you, God can use you with what you do have to fulfill his purposes. And Shamgar had a pointy stick for poking cows with. Moses had a shepherd's staff. He parted the Red Sea. David had a slingshot. He killed Goliath. A little boy had 5 loaves and 2 small fish and fed 5,000 people when Jesus got hold of them. What can God do with the resources that you've got? So we're going to pause and do a quick sermon survey. You've got your response form, right? And when you get your response form, if you look down the bottom right, it says sermon survey. What character in today's sermon do you most closely relate to? And what I could do with this is all filling this in, all right, hand it in, because then what we'll do, we'll start next week, I'll put the results up for you, all right, and we'll see, we're just going to see. So who do you most closely relate to? Do you most closely relate to Othniel and think, yep, my life is kind of average? It doesn't have to be boring, just average. You know, I'm average, nothing unusual about me. You might relate to Ehud and think, no, I am unusual. I'm not the same as everybody else. I'm an unusual, different kind of person. Or maybe you relate most to Shamgar and you think, well, my problem is I just lack resources. I'm underfunded, I'm, you know, under-resourced, under-skilled. I want you to tick the one that most closely relates to you. Only one, if you want to be included. If you tick more than one, I can't include it. So you've got to pick one. We'll collect them at the end. Get that done now, all right? Is that all right? How are we doing? All ticked? Pick the one that most closely relates to you. And then we'll put it in next week. So let's just draw this together. Just got a couple of minutes, and I want to draw this together as we finish. Drawing it together, I want to say first that God has a plan for your life. How do I know this? It's in the Bible. Ephesians 2:10 says this, of each one of us, if you're a Christian, it says you are God's workmanship, that you are created in Christ Jesus. We're new creations. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, that involved considerable amounts of violence. For us, under our new covenant, it doesn't, because the real enemies of death and sin have already been defeated by Jesus. We don't go around slaughtering people. We go around spreading the love of Jesus to people. But we have God's workmanship, created to do good works God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for you. We need to stop making excuses and start serving others. He's called us to be heroes, which means we lay down our lives in the service of others. Our best example of this is Jesus, of course, who said this. He said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shouldn't be so amongst you, but whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our original hero. So whoever wants to be great and be a hero, Jesus said, be a servant like me, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all, sustainer of all, but came, took on flesh and blood and lived as a human being, dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And now when we put faith in him, we get forgiveness, eternal life, filled with the Holy Spirit, called to follow Jesus. So no more excuses. We make all sorts of excuses. I'm too average. My life is too dull. I have nothing to offer. That's not true. Look at Othniel. He had nothing noteworthy about him, but was still a hero. Much of life is moment by moment obedience. And our success in God's eyes doesn't rely on doing some great, fantastic event in the future, some wonderful thing that we achieve. No, most of it is in moment by moment obedience. Moment by moment, day by day. How you are with your children. Be ready to share your faith with your kids, with your spouse, with your family, with your neighbors, with your colleagues, with your friends. Keep it in step with the Spirit, making room for God to work through you. Heroes, not celebrities. Servants, serving others. No more excuses. I'm too unusual. I don't fit the mold. My job's all over the place. My skills don't match what's needed. I'm not, you know, God can't use me. Not true. You've got unique gifts that you can use. Maybe a unique creativity. Unique opportunities that no one else will get. Access to people no one else will get. An angle on life that few others will see. Use what God has given you to serve others and serve God's kingdom and find ways to reach people. God will use unusual, unique people. He will use average, normal people. And no more excuses if you feel under-resourced. Oh, I'm under-resourced. I haven't got time. I haven't got skills. I don't have brain power. I don't have the word power. I don't have the money. I don't have the opportunities. I don't have the freedom. It goes like this. It would be okay if I had... dot, dot, dot. Oh, I could serve God if I was married. Oh, I could serve God if I was single. Oh, I'd serve God if I had children. Oh, I'd serve God if I didn't have these children. Any old excuse. Just pick an excuse. I can't do it because. No more excuses. No more excuses. God will use you just as you are right now. What have you got in your hand? Shamgar had a pointy stick. You can have a pointy stick. But if you make excuses, God still won't use you because you'll be too busy whinging. Come on, make excuses is over. The time is finished. The day of depression is over. We need to be ready to serve with the words and the actions that we can manage. We are called to be heroes because we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to serve others and bring the gospel to a lost, dying world. Mr. and Mrs. Average, Mr. and Mrs. Unusual, Mr. and Mrs. Under-resourced, God has a plan for you, and Jesus is our example, of course, because Jesus started off life as Mr. Average. Think about it, a village carpenter from a despised part of rural Galilee who just worked in a carpenter's shop for 30 years and about whom they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Anything? Jesus, Mr. Average, from a village that was looked down on. Jesus was also Mr. Unusual. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, the sinless one, the miracle worker, the one who walked on water. There's no one else like him in all of history, actually. And he's also Mr. Under-resourced, starting off very poor and then giving that up for less, relying on the charity of others as he did his ministry, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Conquering sin, defeating the devil, paying for our sin at the cross. Jesus, our hero, has done it all for us, and he calls us to be heroes too. Let's stand together. God's got a calling on your life and mine to give ourselves in the service of other people and of the gospel. What an incredible calling that is. We've got so much